Okay, hey Bruce. Tonight we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We had talked about the purpose of this letter, which was to warn Jewish believers not to go back to Judaism, to proclaim that Jesus Christ is better than everything they ever had in the Jewish religion, to keep them from getting caught up in strange doctrine, and to encourage them to go on to perfection. We learned that there were some actual recipients of this letter who were known by the author, people who received the letter and were expected to make sure that other believers would get to read it. We know that the author of the letter is the Holy Spirit of God, and we saw that the penmen of the letter chose to remain anonymous to ensure that the letter would not be rejected by some. We also looked at some verses that indicate to us that the letter was written before 70 AD. And while the Jewish religion was still in operation in the temple in Jerusalem, which had not yet been destroyed. All right, so that's just a reminder of what we've already looked at and talked about. Let's proceed now. Look in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 22. This is actually a continuation of the purpose of the book. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 22. Bible says there, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Think about that. Why would the writer write that? Obviously, somebody is wavering. Why would you write that? Because somebody is starting to lose their grip on their profession of faith. Okay? And then look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And then look. As the manner of some is. All right, so what was happening? The pressure, the persecution, the lack of understanding about the new covenant verses, new covenant compared to the old covenant was causing these people who had trusted Jesus to stop testifying on behalf of Jesus, to stop assembling with a Christian church, and to sneak back into Judaism. So that it wouldn't cost them anything on the job. Now, I don't understand that today myself, coming from America. But you know what? Anybody who lives in a Muslim country or a communist country or even a Catholic country, a Buddhist country, a Hindu country, they're going to understand Hebrews a lot better, I think, than someone living in a nation where Christianity is widely accepted, believed, and proclaimed. You know something in America? If they fire you for getting saved, do you know you can sue them and a law court will rule in your favor? That sure doesn't happen in Kuwait. That doesn't happen in Iran. It doesn't happen in the Soviet Union. I can go ahead. You can tell the Kremlin, I got a right to go to church. Tell them that right before they shoot you. Okay. So as much as we want to say, man, I can't believe they're going back to the synagogue after they trusted Jesus, we say that because we haven't suffered the loss of all things, or we don't run the risk of losing everything that we've got in this world by going to church. It's easy for us to go to church, but you got to understand when these people said, I'm not going to the temple. That wasn't just changing religions. That was renouncing your race, your heritage, your father, your grandfather, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, your God. I mean, look, be honest about it. Put yourself in their mindset. If Jesus Christ is not God, that would make him another God. If he's not Jehovah, okay, if he's not Jehovah God, manifest in the flesh, He's another God. Well, for that Hebrew, what was the worst crime? The worst crime a Jew could commit? Worship another God. So if they didn't believe Jesus was the creator in a human body, the worst thing you could do as a Jew would be to follow Jesus, who said he was God. So the persecution, man, it was incredible. All right, look at chapter 13, verse number 9. Hebrews 13, verse 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Okay, so we also see that this early in the history of the Christian church, people are already teaching things that aren't true. People are already become more curious about what is not scripture than what is scripture, about what is not sound doctrine than what is sound teaching. And the verse is crucial. It's good that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. Okay, so what was the Old Testament priesthood? Law. What were the Old Testament sacrifices? Law. What were the Old Testament feast days? Law. What were the Old Testament commandments? Law. What is Jesus Christ? Grace. What is the New Testament Christianity? Grace. What is the gospel that we preach? Grace. How do we treat one another? Grace. How does God deal with us when we come short? Grace. It's all about grace. Now, what happened in the Old Testament when somebody violated the Sabbath? I mean, properly, under the law, what would you have to do? You'd have to kill them. What happens under the New Testament when somebody skips church? Nothing. Come on, think about it. It's grace. What happened in the Old Testament if they didn't give God a tenth of everything? Famine, drought, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, and all the rest of that stuff. And what happens in the New Testament if you don't give God 10%? Kids die, wife gets cancer. No. You know what happens? Nothing. Nothing. You know, these preachers, they get up week after week, month after month, year after year. They tell people all these disasters that are going to happen if they don't pay their tithes. And the people don't tithe, and the disasters don't happen. You would think everybody would figure out after a while they are under a different dispensation. But the Old Testament, that was law. You know, these Baptist preachers, they get up, and as soon as somebody starts grumbling in the church, here comes a sermon on Korah. Let me tell you, turn to number 16. Let me show you how Korah rebelled against Moses, the pastor of the church back then. And of course, he wasn't the pastor, and it wasn't a church. But it sounds good. It preaches. And he goes, and God opened the earth and swallowed him up. He went straight down to the pit. So you all better quit complaining about your pastor. Hear that? Well, you know what? If God was going to open up the earth and swallow people up that rose up against their pastor, there wouldn't be anybody left in any church. So he doesn't do it. You know why? Because we are under grace. You can mistreat each other. You can treat each other right. It's grace. So this far back, the errors and the problems that we're dealing with today were already surfacing there among the Hebrews in Jerusalem. And so people haven't changed. Okay, let's look back in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So in that verse, what is the danger? Letting them slip. Look at chapter 4, verse number 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is afraid that they're going to settle for some of what God has for them instead of going on to enjoy all of what God has for them. And that certainly applies to us today, don't you think? I mean, I'm thrilled with everything God has given me and everything God has done in my life. I'm thrilled with that. But if he's got more for me, I want it. I don't want to stop here. I want to get everything he's got for me. So that's the theme. That's the purpose of the book. Okay, let me give you a quick outline of the book. Very easy outline here. Number one, Christ, the Son of God in his manhood. Chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse number 4. And the second one is Christ in his humiliation to death for his brethren. Find that in chapter 2, verse 5 to chapter 4, verse 13. 2, 5 to 4, 13. Number 3, Christ as priest in the heavenly sanctuary. That's chapter 4, verse 14, all the way through chapter 10. And number 4, we have examples of faith in chapter 11. Number 5, we have responsibilities of the faithful, chapters 12 and 13. There are 5 specific warnings in the book. 5 specific warnings in the book. I'll give them to you real quick here. Number 1, drifting from the word of God through neglect. That's in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And don't we all run that danger? Number 2, and by the way, you're going to like these. They all start with D. Number 2 is doubting the word of God through hardness of heart. That's in chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 13. Listen to portions of that passage here. I'm just going to give them to you here. Harden not, they shall not answer, lest any of you be hardened. Harden not your hearts, could not enter in because of unbelief, not being mixed with faith, entered not in because of unbelief. Harden not your hearts. All of that in that one little section there. Quite a passage. And then number 3, dullness to the word of God through sluggishness. That's in chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 20. Number 4, despising the word of God through self-will. It's in chapter 10, verses 26 to 39. And then finally, number 5, disobeying the word by refusing to hear it. Chapter 12, verses 14 to 29. All those specific warnings. Let's go over those now just a little bit in some detail. Now, the first one was drifting from the word of God through neglect. The first thing people do is not in any willful determination, but they begin to sin against God. They just begin to think, well, it won't hurt me to miss church this week. It won't hurt me to not read my Bible today. It won't hurt me if I don't pray this morning. You know, so I'm not abandoning the Lord. I'm just neglecting what I once believed to be essential duties. What does that lead to? Doubting the word of God through hardness of heart. It's an amazing thing about the Christian life. It takes such a long time to get the heart in the right relationship to God, and such a short time to get it back where it was at the beginning. Isn't that the truth? I mean, haven't you found that it's all of these weeks and months and years of growth? And then something happens and I get cold or indifferent, and it's like, it just like slingshots me all the way back to where I was, and I have to start this process again. So we begin to doubt the word and our hearts get hard. Okay, dullness to the word through sluggishness. Once a person has come to doubt the word, the next step is to become lazy and careless about the spiritual life. At this point, that person can hear the preaching of the word, but problem is it no longer has any effect upon the actions. That person can read the Bible, and it no longer results in thrills of blessings or tears of repentance. We've all seen it. Many of us have experienced it. People, they don't quit coming to church. They just don't come expecting God to do anything. And guess what? He doesn't, because they don't want him to, and they don't care if he does. And most churches these days, they only exist to exist. That's it. I mean, the mission of the church is to get enough people to pay the bills so we can stay open next week. It's not win the lost, reach the world, see sinners saved. No, instead it's go to church. And if you've gone to church, well, you're a good Christian. And if you come back Sunday night, well, now you're a dedicated Christian. And what happens once you settle into, well, I've gone as far as I'm going to go with God. I've dealt with everything I'm going to deal with. I have rid my life of everything I'm going to rid my life of. I'm doing everything I'm ever going to do for God. Then going to church becomes like putting on your shirt, putting on your shoes. You just do it because that's what you're supposed to do. But it really loses its meaning and loses its ability to have any influence upon your life. And then despising the word through willfulness. God deals with the erring one in grace and in mercy. He doesn't smite the disobedient to death. He doesn't rob them of all material possessions, but God is good to them, hoping that his goodness will lead their consciences to repentance. But once a person is spiritually deteriorated, the grace of God will be presumed upon. I mean, come on, if your heart is tender toward God, if your prayer life is active, if you're in proper fellowship with the brethren, if you're allowing the word to correct you and to minister to you, well, then when the Lord says something is wrong, you're going to agree. You're going to say, yeah, it's wrong. If you fall into something that's wrong and God blesses you and he's good to you, you're going to say, oh God, I'm such a wretch. I can't believe I did that to you. You're so good to me. Lord, would you forgive me? And it makes you want to do better because he's so good to you. But once you get into this place where you're despising the word because you're caught up in self-will, now the fact that I did wrong and nothing happens causes me to be bold in my disobedience. I don't love God. I love my sin. And the fact that God didn't partially judge me when I sinned, it just encourages me to do more sinning. And that's the warning of Hebrews. If you go from one, you're going to end up in the other. And if you go from that, you're going to end up in the next one. And then if you go from that, you go to the next one. So that's why he's pleading with them. And then disobeying the word by refusing to hear it. Church attendance is forsaken now. The Bible is cast away. Calls from Christian friends go unanswered or unreturned. And before long, you're one of the drunks out on Main Street arguing that I love Jesus and I'm saved. And maybe you are, but you sure have drifted. You just let things slip. You got careless. You ended up forsaking the assembling, presuming on the grace of God, hardening your heart against the word. And that's what Hebrews is written for, to plead with God's people. Don't do that. Go on. Don't go back, go forward. Dwight L. Moody said, the Christian life is like riding a bicycle. You go on, or you're going to fall off. You can't just sit on a bicycle. And I think that's the fair truth as we look at this book of Hebrews. Okay, there's a number of words that show up, phrases that show up over and over and over again in Hebrews. And one of those we talked about last week is that word better. Better. Let me give you this list, and we'll look at some of the passages. These will be the ones that I'm going to have you help me read. We're not going to look at all of them, though. First of all, we have a better revelation. Can you, let's see, who wants to be first? Is that Sister May with us tonight? You got your Bible ready, Sister? You want to read Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 for us?
Pastor?
Yes.
Revelation
chapter 1, verses 1 to 3.
Revelation chapter 1,
yeah,
verses 1 to 3. Okay. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must surely come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Verse 3.
Hold on, sister. The topic that you're reading that I wanted you to read about was that we have a better revelation. And that is found in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Sorry about that. That's my
Okay. I should read again.
Hebrews chapter 1.
Hebrews chapter 1.
Verse 1 to 3.
Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1 to 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high.
Okay, so that's pretty good. In times past, God was speaking unto the fathers by the prophets. So you had Moses, David, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Nathan, Zechariah, and there was some great stuff that God had to say, and he said it through those men. But in these days, the Bible said right there, he has spoken to us by his own Son. It's better. The revelation is better. You know what they said? The Savior is coming. The Savior is coming. The Savior is coming. The Savior is coming. And that's good. You know what he said? What Jesus said, here I am, be saved. It's better. It's a better revelation. Okay? Then Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than the angels. He's better than all other humans, chapter 2. He's better than Moses, chapter 3. That would get your attention if you're a Jew, that one right there. He's better than Joshua. Chapter number 4 of Hebrews. And then Hebrews talks about better things in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, where it says, beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So Hebrews speaks of better things and says Jesus is better than Judaism. Chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, better than Judaism. He's better than Aaron and that priesthood, chapter 7. He's a better blesser. Hebrews 7:7 says, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. We have a better hope. chapter 7, verse 19. We are going to look at some of these. Don't worry. We have a better testament, chapter 7, verse 22, a better covenant, chapter 8, verse 6. When the Holy Spirit uses one word this often in a book, can you guess what the purpose of the book is? I'm thinking about leaving this Jesus and this church and going back to the temple and back to Judaism. Better, better, better. This is better. What we've got is better. It's all better. See, that's the purpose. So, and then we have, the Hebrew says we have a better covenant in chapter 8, verse 6. Better promises, chapter 8, verse 6. Jesus is better than the law in chapter 10. We have a better substance, 10:34. And it's a great verse. They lost all their material possessions to follow Jesus. And the Lord says, that's okay. You got heaven. It's better. You know, I don't know what kind of house you lived in, but the one you're going to move into is better. A better country is there in 11:16. A better resurrection, 11:35. I mean, think about that, that resurrection. Those people in the Old Testament that got raised from the dead, guess what they got? They came back to earth and they died again. I mean, okay, that was good. But when we get raised up, we get a glorified body and never die again. So clearly our resurrection is better than their resurrection. And you'll find also in Hebrews better blood in chapter 12, verse 24. All right, get your Bibles ready. We're going to read some more of these. And we'll read about these better things in Hebrews. Let's start in chapter 7, verse number 19. Brother Joel, can you read that one? Hebrews 7, verse 19.
Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we drew nigh unto God.
Amen. A better hope. A better hope brings us nigh to God. Okay. Let's see who's with us tonight. Brother Renzo, can you speak tonight? Can you read?
Yeah, Pastor.
Okay. Chapter 8, verse number 6.
Chapter 8, verse number 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises.
Amen. Better, better, better. Okay. And then, Brother James, can you read chapter 9, verse 23 for us?
It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these.
Right. Now remember, the sacrifices of the Old Testament were ordained of God, but the offering of Jesus Christ is better, much better. Okay, who's left? Reza, can you read chapter 10, verse 34?
Sorry. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance.
That's good. Where do we have it? In heaven. Who knows it? According to this verse, it says, you know in yourselves. Well, you can't prove it to anybody. I mean, these Jews, they couldn't prove to their unsaved, unbelieving relatives that they hadn't given up, but they had gained. But they knew in themselves that that certainly was the truth. Okay. Shirley, are you there? Are you able to read? I don't know if you're at work. Maybe you're not. Renzo, do you know?
Word faster. Yeah, she's listening from work.
Okay, so she can't read. Okay. We'll go back to Brother Joel, chapter 11, verse 16.
11:16, but now they desire a better country that is unheavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city.
Amen. A better country. Now what, think about this. What people on the face of this earth care the most about their country? It's the Jews. What country on earth is the most important? That would be the Jews' land. If you don't believe it, look at how many people want to exterminate them. Look how many people want to take over that piece of land. And there's nothing there. But we've got a better country. It's not of this world. Okay, Sister May, you want to do one more? 11:35.
Okay, Pastor. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection.
Amen. And Brother James, 11:40.
God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect.
Amen. And then the final one there will be chapter 12, verse 24. I'll just read that one. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Okay, so Abel, that shepherd who was accepted by God, his sacrifice accepted by God, his blood was shed, but we've got some better blood, don't we? The blood of his son, Jesus Christ, that cleanses us from all sin. Okay, thanks for your help there. The next heading in Hebrews, Jesus is presented as a new order of priests, and we're going to look in detail as we make our way through the book. There was the priesthood that came from Aaron. And prior to that, there was the priesthood of Melchizedek. And Jesus Christ is going to be shown to be better than or superior to both of those priesthoods. And that's very important to a group of people who are being asked to abandon the sacrificial system of worship, whereby their priest brought them to the into the presence of God. Think about that. It's really hard for us to understand what it was like for people before Jesus died and was buried and rose again. Because our entire orientation, most of you, I'm pretty sure, even before you were saved, your orientation was Christianity. And that's not to say that that you necessarily believed and practiced it, but your families were not Buddhists. They were not Muslims praying five times a day to Mecca. When they died, they didn't think they were going to the great disco in the sky. They thought they were going to what? To heaven. That's a Christian concept, okay? That's our background. But think back before Jesus Christ, before the New Testament, before we got to where you could get a Bible in any motel room like you can today. 4,000 years, God never spoke to a single Gentile. Unless a Jew went and told the Gentiles something that God said to tell him. Come on. God, he calls Abraham out. He says, I'm going to make a nation out of you. In Genesis, he's talking to Abraham. Exodus, he's talking to Abraham. Leviticus, talking to Abraham. Numbers, he's talking to Abraham. Deuteronomy, he's talking to Abraham. Isaac, Jacob, the kings. What kings were they? They were Jewish kings. The prophets, what prophets? Jewish prophets. The temple, what temple? The Jewish temple. You know what Ephesians said? It said the Gentiles were alone in the world without hope, without God, strangers from the covenants. They had no promises. They had nothing. They had their conscience. They had the creation. And every now and again, they'd bump into a Jew, and the Jew would say, "We got a real God. You don't have to throw your kids in a fire. You don't have to throw your babies off a cliff. You don't have to sacrifice virgins in a river. We've got a real God. He takes animals. We don't have to kill people." Now, the Jew has the one true God. They have him, but they don't know him. And they can't have a relationship with him. You say, well, the law, here's what happens. Here's a mountain, okay? This mountain, it's called Sinai. And on the top of that mountain is fire and thunder and lightning. At the bottom of that mountain is earthquakes and thunderbolts coming down out of the sky. And God says, "Moses, come up here on the top of this mountain and I'll talk to you. And tell the rest of those people, if they so much as touch that mountain with their foot, I'll kill them." So Moses, he goes up on the mountain. God gives him the law. He comes back down, reads the law to the people. God has nothing to say to them. He speaks through Moses. In the law, Moses said, if you want to worship God, here's what you do. You bring an animal to a Levitical priest, and that priest will offer that animal to God for you. That's as close as you can get. Think about that. Then out of all of those Levites, there's one high priest, and once a year, he can go into the Holy of Holies, where God abides over the mercy seat. One man, once a year, on the whole earth, can go into the presence of God. And if that one man went in there any other day, he's dead. It's really hard for us to grasp that, because all of our lives we've heard, pray this prayer, trust the Lord, get born again. You can talk to God anytime you want to. You can talk to him in your car. You can talk to him sitting on the job. The door is wide open. It wasn't. In fact, there wasn't even a door. There wasn't even a way to get there. And think about this. Do you know why it was such an amazing thing that God spoke to Noah and told him to build the ark? Because he hadn't spoken to anybody since Adam. And there was no Bible to read. You know why it was such an amazing thing that God came to Abram's house? Because he hadn't visited anybody since Noah. He has a wrestling match with Jacob. Nobody sees or hears from him again until Moses hears him speaking out of a bush in the wilderness. Think about that. There's probably a dozen people in the space of about 4,000 years who had a conversation with God. And everybody else was worshiping somebody way off yonder in the heavens, trying to do what he says so that one day they might get to go see him. So in your mind, try to comprehend that for 2,500 years, the only way these Hebrews can get anywhere near to God is through a priest. And now you're being told to abandon that priesthood? You mean cut yourself off from God? You mean have no way, no hope of ever getting to God? And the book of Hebrews is written to say, no, Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the altar. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the covenant. Jesus is the hope. Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the country. Jesus is the promise. It's all him. But if you don't believe that it's all him? How do you give up the only thing you've ever had, the only thing anybody has ever had, if you're a Hebrew? Okay, and so this writer is pleading with these people to see and understand. He's telling them, I'm not asking you to give this up without good reason. I'm asking you to give this up for something far better than this. But you got to believe that Jesus is better than Aaron, better than Melchizedek, better than the temple, all that stuff, or you're not going to give it up. You're going to go back. And this writer's trying to get them to go forward. Go forward. All right, we're going to stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this book. We know, Lord, that it's meant to encourage us also to not give up when things aren't always going our way or going right. Maybe we're going through some hardships ourselves and makes us want to think about giving up. We thank you, Lord, for any encouragement you might give us through this study, through this book. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to love it, to understand it, and to desire to read it more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.